and just the end of all things, the full culmination of this waiting and this patience and what we are waiting for. And that's what we'll be focusing in on. So our passage today is about the suffering and the groaning of creation, but also the suffering and the groaning of believers, and how it'll be all worth it in the end. So that's what our passage is about. And I just wanted us to start off by focusing in on, if we just look at the passage, in verse 22, there is this illustration that the author uses about childbearing, labor, and giving birth. And it's this illustration of labor that ties and it unites the passage. It ties and it unites the suffering and the groaning of not only creation, but it ties that into the suffering and the groaning and the waiting of believers. And so when it comes to giving birth and labor, and my experience with that, is that I have no experience with it. That's my experience. So I had to call someone who does have that experience and to hear her side of things and her experience and what that was like for her. Of course, I called my mom. I cold called her. I texted her. I said, "Hey, can I ask you a question? Do you have a minute?" She's like, "Sure." So I called her and I just straight up asked, "I have a question about what it was like to be in labor." And so she explained to me. She shared with me how she went into labor, so I guess she went into induced labor at 9 a.m. on September 12th. It was 9 a.m. in the morning on September 12th, and then finished, and all was said and done, at 2:08 a.m. in the morning on September 13th. So for her, it was about 17 hours long. I don't know if that's, I don't have an experience with it. So, whether that's average, I think it's on the longer end of spectrums, maybe. Moms, maybe. Yes. So after she told me this, just her experience with labor, I asked her, "Would you do it again?" To which she emphatically replied, "No, not at all." But she said that in the end, it was worth it. It was worth it because she had me. To which I replied, "You're welcome." "You're welcome." Well, no, I didn't say that. So in thinking about these themes surrounding labor and giving birth that's found in our passage today, just thinking about these themes thematically, we'll be talking about waiting and suffering and groaning and how in the end it'll be worth it. And so the points that I want to be going over for today are, first, the groaning of creation and why creation groans. Secondly, the groaning of believers and why we groan. And the third point, how we wait. So first, groaning of creation and why creation groans. Second, the groaning of believers, why we groan. And third, how we wait. So the first point is the groaning of creation, which we can find starting in verse 22, if we can track along. Says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The whole creation has been groaning together, and when the author talks about the creation, what he's talking about here, just so we're all on the same page, is the rest of the created order, being the birds, the trees, the river, seas, bees, all of that. Creation, what they say, the subhuman creation. Creation aside from human beings. The rest of the created order is all groaning. And so why is creation groaning? There's two things. Two reasons why creation groans according to our passage. The first is that creation is groaning because God has subjected it to futility. The first reason why creation groans, we can find in our passage, in verse 20, it says God has subjected creation to futility. Or in other words, God has subjected creation to not fulfill its purpose. Creation to not fulfill its purpose. That is what it is subjected to by God. And so that's what verse 20 says. And the reasoning and the idea behind this is because Christians, we believe in the Bible, which says that sin and death entered into the world through one man, through Adam. And it's this sin which has frustrated, it has disrupted, it has distorted all of creation. Not just sin having disrupted and distorted and just messed up the relationship between God and man, but it's that sin and death has just messed everything up. That it's all connected together. And so we see, and so what am I talking about when I say frustration and the futility of creation? Well, we see this frustration in the cycle of death and decay and disease in nature. I think a more secular point of view would see death and decay and disease in nature and just see that as nature being nature. See that as it's just the survival of the fittest. See that as just, it's the circle of life, as one song says. It moves us all. But the Bible's point, and so I think that's a secular point of view, to just see nature as being nature. That's what death and disease and decay, that is nature being nature, right? But the Bible's point of view, when we think about creation and when we think about death and disease and decay, the Bible's point of view is that God created the world without these things. That the world and all that's in it and all of creation was created without death, without disease, and without decay. But it's sin that has disrupted all of that. So creation is groaning because it's been subjected to futility, to not fulfill its purpose, to not... creation is not what it once was. And so that's the first reason why creation grows. And the second reason why creation is groaning, secondly, it's because creation is groaning for something. Creation is groaning for something. And what that something is, what it is groaning for, is the new creation. It's longing and it's yearning for something, for the new creation. So if we can all look at verses 19 and 21. Verses 19 and 21, it says, verse 19, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And then in verse 21, it says that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So verses 19 and 21, it's saying that creation is waiting, is groaning for the revealing of and the restoration and the redemption of the children of God. And to be set free and to be liberated just from the bondage of corruption. The subjection that it's being put under. And so, again, we're talking about how we believe, Christians, we believe in the Bible that it says that death and sin has entered into the world through one man. But we also, on the flip side, believe that redemption and restoration also comes through another man, through Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's our redemption and it's our restoration which will lead to the redemption and the restoration of all creation. So what this reminds me of, is what economists call the sunk cost fallacy. If you haven't heard of this before, it's pretty life-changing. There are a lot of articles on it if you look it up. So just to explain, I quote, "The sunk cost fallacy is the general tendency for people to continue an endeavor if they've invested some time or some money or some resource in it." So it's kind of like, it's the thinking that makes you want to get the most value out of something because you paid for it, even though maybe in the end it's going to hurt you. So for example, it's this thinking of man, like, I'm really full, but I paid money for this all-you-can-eat buffet, So I better keep on eating. That is a sunk cost fallacy. You're full. You've gotten as much value as you can get from the fact that you paid for all the food at the buffet. But it's just this thinking, and I know there's got to be other people out there, not just myself. I think this all the time at buffets, and it's just this fight against the will of myself to not eat, overeat at buffets. But I just get stuck in this trap of thinking, but I paid money, so I should eat more. And I keep eating, and I keep eating, and then I get sick, and then tell myself at the end, don't do that ever again. A year goes by, and then I go to wherever, Old Country Buffet, if that's still around, and then I'll eat, and then... yeah, is that still around, Old Country, Old Time Buffet? I used to go there as a kid all the time, and that was just literally, every single time I went there, that was just what would happen. And to really, so to further tie the sunk cost fallacy, this idea of the sunk cost fallacy into our passage, if there are any people who are into SpaceX or who follow Elon Musk, we know that this sunk cost fallacy is really actually, there's this debate going on the planetary scale. And the debate is this: do we go and inhabit Mars? This is really happening, right? This is the idea and the plan of Elon Musk. Do we go and inhabit Mars? But on the flip side, the debate is, or do we make the best of the planet and the Earth that we have here and now? So this sunk cost fallacy is happening on a planetary scale. The reason why, when I think of creation, and when I think of creation groaning for the new creation, I think of the sunk cost fallacy, is because I think God is not an economist when it comes to creation. God's not thinking about the sunk cost of what it has cost him to create the world. God's plan from the beginning wasn't to scrap everything and toss it out and just start over. We and all of creation are not a sunk cost to God. And God's plan in the end isn't to ditch the earth and for all of us to, for all the believers to go off to some place called heaven. But God's plan in the end is to restore and to make new the earth. Revelation talks about that it's the new heaven and the new earth that comes down, the city that comes down from heaven. And there's this grand and epic restoration and renewal of the earth here. That is the plan. That is the plan. That is God's plan for us, even though it comes at the ultimate cost for Him. We're not just a sunk cost. Creation is not a sunk cost. The earth is not a sunk cost for God. So who's groaning? To recap the first point, creation is groaning. Because one, it's been subjected to futility, right? It's been subjected to not fulfill its purpose. But then two, because it's groaning for the new creation. Our second point is this, the groaning of new believers. We look at verse 23 again. It says that it's not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan inwardly. Verse 23 says that we ourselves groan because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's kind of like this idea of having a taste for the first fruits of the Spirit and the Spirit, the deposit that the Spirit has put in each and every one of believers, that God will fulfill His promise. It's kind of like when you go out to eat. I guess there's a lot of food imagery today. Because I guess, when you go out to eat, I guess the idea is that you order an appetizer to whet your appetite for the entree, which I've never successfully done. Because every time I go out to eat, I don't know if anybody else is like this, but whenever I go out to eat, I always order the appetizer And I order alongside the entree. I say, we want to order appetizer, but can you bring it out with the entree? Because I know that if the appetizer comes out first, I'm just going to eat it and then I'll get too full. So that's the other thing. If the appetizer does come out earlier than the entree, I end up eating too much of it and then I get full. Case in point, Bertucci's, if any Bertucci's fans, they have these amazing rolls. And my mom and I, we'd always eat the rolls and the salad, and we would get so full. Oh, and then they got the olive oil, and then you add, like, the Parmesan cheese and the chili peppers. That's, like, the hack. And then we would always get so full, and then they'd bring out the giant thing of pasta, and then we would always have to pack it to go, which ended up working out because then the next, like, 2 days you get leftovers. So that's the point of an appetizer, to whet your appetite for the entree. And so when verse 23 says that we ourselves, we groan because we've had a taste of the first fruits of the Spirit, that's sort of the idea. We've had a taste of the Spirit, and this deposit that's been placed in every one of, in all the believers, to know that God will fulfill His promises. But it's the struggle is that we are in this in-between time, right? We're in this period of between the appetizer and the entree. We are in a period of waiting, and it's this tension. Verse 23 is talking about this tension between the already but not yet. It's already but not yet. And we further see this already but not yetness because verse 23 says that we're waiting for adoption as children. The redemption of our bodies. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, verse 23 says. And just a quick footnote. We didn't go over it in the passage, but earlier in chapter 8, the author, Paul, talks about how we have the spirit of adoption, that we are declared sons and daughters of Christ, of God. And so just the footnote is that it's not that the author is having biblical scriptural amnesia as though he forgot what he's written just a few sentences before. Because Christ, yes, Christ has brought us into God's family here and now. But when in verse 23 it says that we're groaning as we inwardly await the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies, it's this idea that the full culmination, the full manifestation of us being adopted, right, in the flesh, seeing God face to face, that sort of adoption hasn't happened yet. So it's kind of like being in a long distance relationship. If you've ever been in one, or if you know anybody who's been in one, you know that it's hard. It's real hard. I've had friends who said that they wanted to. When I confide and talk to friends who've gone through it, I realize just how difficult it is because yeah, you're a couple, you're a thing, right? You're boyfriend and girlfriend, but being so far apart, it's so hard because even though you talk to each other, even though you text and chat every day or you see each other through video chat every day, there's still a longing and a desire to be with one another. It's just totally different. It's just totally different to watch a movie online and you're just both online in two different places versus actually watching a movie together, right, in person, side by side. And so, when I first asked Susan out, I asked her out at the end of the semester during seminary. Susan's not from Boston. She's from, she had to go back home to Virginia. And so, I asked her out. We spent a week together. And then after a week, she had to go home. And it was just for a break. It's like 2 weeks. But even that, I felt like was pretty hard. I don't know for Susan. But at least for me, it was pretty hard. And so just that was hard in and of itself. And you elongate that, and I'm sure it just gets more and more difficult. And so when we're talking about this already not yetness of verse 23 and of Scripture, and yes, we are adopted. We have the spirit of adoption, and we have been adopted as sons and daughters, children of God, but we're just not quite there yet. It's this tension That's kind of like a long-distance relationship. So that's the first reason why we groan, because we are waiting. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. The second reason why we groan as believers is because, just like how all of creation is groaning for something, right? It's groaning for the new creation. We, as believers, are also groaning for something. We are groaning for glory, as the passage talks about in verse 18. That we are suffering and that we are waiting. We are groaning for glory. Verse 18 says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What is this glory? It's this glory of being fully known by God. And what do I mean by this? This glory and this desire to be fully known by God, C.S. Lewis calls this the door which we've been knocking on all our lives. This desire for glory is a door which all of us have been knocking on all our lives. Glory as the good report and the acceptance and the accolade of God. This is the glory that we're all searching for deep down inside, whether we realize it or not. So this is something that we realize, this desire for glory. That we are all knocking on this door. The glory of being fully known by God, to hear God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or do we desire other things? Or is our focus on the glory, the desire of other things? Do we desire the glory of good grades? Do we desire the glory of a better, more prestigious position at work? I think we could also desire the glory of a perfect family. Whatever that might mean, and whichever mode and method and means in which you obtain that. I mean, I just want to quickly say that these things in and of themselves aren't bad. I don't think in Scripture it necessarily says that it's bad to get good grades or have a good family. And the things in and of themselves are not bad, but the question is, do we let these glories and these desires for these things become the ultimate thing that we desire? Are these other things the ultimate glory in which we try to work towards and try to achieve in our lives? And so I think that's the question. Because no matter what we're searching for, whether we realize it or not, we are all knocking at the door for glory. And I think it's easy for us to think, and I fall in this myself, it's easy for us, we have this tendency to think that there are multiple doors. I mean, maybe you agree with me that we are all knocking at the door for glory. And if you do agree with me, I think we have this tendency to think that there are multiple doors. Like, here is one door to the glory of good grades. And over here is the door to glory for a better position. And then finally, right, there is the ultimate door in which we should all be knocking on. It's this door, this big and grand and great door to the glory of God. And I think we have a tendency to think that. But what's striking to me is that I think what C.S. Lewis is saying is that he's not saying that we're knocking on other doors, and he's not saying that there are other doors, but he's saying that we are not knocking hard enough. That there is just one door, and we are not knocking hard enough on that door. It's not that our desires are too strong, but our desires are too weak, Lewis is saying. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are all far too easily pleased. We're all knocking on a door. I think the question is, are we knocking hard enough? Is our desire for God's glory strong enough? Or are we simply allowing ourselves to be easily pleased by things that won't satisfy, by things that won't fulfill, by things that won't give you purpose or meaning or identity in life? Do we desire this glory to be fully known face to face with God? Just to recap the second point, we believers are groaning because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've had a taste for it. We're also groaning for glory. And so to tie it back to the introduction of just labor pains and giving birth, this is why the author is using that imagery. Because just as creation is groaning and suffering and waiting, believers, we ourselves too are also groaning and suffering and waiting. But all of creation, and including ourselves, all of creation in total, we know that we're not waiting and suffering and groaning for nothing. But we know and that we have a hope in the fact that it's all for restoration and renewal and for glory. And so just the final point, the third point is this: how do we wait? How are we waiting? Verses 24 to 25, if we can all track along. It says this: it's in hope that we're saved, that we hope in the unseen, and that we wait in patience. That's what verses 24 to 25 are saying. So it means that we're able to hope now, right here in the present time, and that we're also called to hope for the future, hoping in what's to come. And so we hope in the present suffering. We hope here and now. We hope in the present suffering and the waiting and the glory because God did not leave us hanging on our own to suffer on our own. But that's what we believe. That God didn't leave us hanging to do the suffering and the waning and the groaning on our own, but we know and that we believe that God sent His one and only Son to be with us. It's Jesus who became a curse for us so that we wouldn't have to be cursed. Jesus has become the curse on the cross so that we wouldn't have to be cursed. It's Jesus who suffered the ultimate cost of death so that we wouldn't have to die. And so it's in and through Christ and God showing and revealing His grace and His love and His mercy in and through His Son, Jesus, that we know that we aren't suffering here on this earth alone, by ourselves, on our own. And so it's in that and in Christ and in His sufferings that we can hope as we walk along together in this journey of faith, to remind and encourage each other in that. So it's not just that we hope here in the present, in the here and now, but it's also that we hope for the future because we believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so just as Christ was resurrected, we believe that we too will be resurrected one day. Just as Christ was. And so we're able to hope in the resurrection, and we have hope in the resurrected Christ, knowing that we and all of creation along with us, there will be restoration, there will be resurrection, there will be renewal, there will be redemption for all these things. That death will be defeated. That the full manifestation of our adoption will come to completion. That we'll be fully adopted and see God face to face, who will be the one to wipe every tear from our eye, Revelation says. And so we are able to, that is the call to hope in and for the future, knowing that God's going to be the one to make good on all these promises that we've seen in Christ, in His resurrection, in His life, in His death. And so it's in hope that we and all of creation, that we are waiting and that we are suffering and that we are groaning, not for nothing, knowing that it'll be for glory. Let us pray. Lord,